Greetings to you. This is part three in the topic titled The Breath of God. And this could also be titled What the Father Promised, because we're talking about the coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In reviewing the various opinions and theologies concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is actually a large degree of unity. Not so much in the manifestations that may occur in the baptism. Rather, the unity exists in the task and function of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. It is a task and function of the Holy Spirit that we are concerned with at this time. As Baptist evangelist John R. Rice once said, "When men and women of God are filled with the Holy Spirit, they receive power to be effective in their witness and in their testimony." Today we're going to look at this promise of God concerning the Holy Spirit. Let us be mindful of our own predispositions, our biased opinions when we hear the expression baptism of the Holy Spirit. As much as possible, allow the text, the Bible, to shape our thinking rather than to allow our thinking to reshape or distort the text. Let us rely on the Holy Spirit, who alone can teach us the true meaning of any biblical text. May we seek to be learners. Fact. The Holy Spirit's coming upon men was the sovereign choice of God rather than God's response to the initiative of men. Fact. It is God who takes the initiative, and men and women responded accordingly. Jesus spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit on several occasions. Luke 11:13, Luke 12:12, John 7:37-39, John 7:14-16. Let's take a look at Luke 24:49. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That was the NIV. The King James has, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Just prior to the ascension of Christ, he told his disciples that what the Father had promised was soon to occur. He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for this promise to be fulfilled. The disciples of Jesus had witnessed the risen Savior. They had been sealed by the Holy Spirit. What more did they need? Hadn't the disciples spent enough time with Jesus to be able to go out into the world and teach what Jesus had taught them? Yes, yet Jesus tells them to wait for something, to wait for a promise to be fulfilled in their lives. As we all know, to wait upon the Lord at times can be difficult. When this promise was to be fulfilled, they would be clothed with power from on high, that they would receive power from God. In the Bible, there are two well-known forms of baptism: water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3. This is John the Baptist speaking, and John was a Cohen. He was a descendant of Aaron, who was Moses' older brother. Matthew 3:11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In Matthew 3:11, those John baptized with water had already repented. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those who had already repented and been water baptized are now baptized into the Holy Spirit. Both baptisms, water and Holy Spirit, are in immersion, one in water and the other in the Holy Spirit. It was during the 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus delivered this charge to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized in water, but before many days you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit." They were going to receive the power from God to continue his earthly ministry. D.L. Moody, an American evangelist and publisher who founded the Moody Church, the Moody Bible Institute, Moody Publishing, as well as other schools. Moody would say that to some degree the Holy Spirit dwells with every believer, but there is another gift which may be called the gift of the Holy Spirit for service. This gift is entirely distinct and separate from conversion and assurance. He noticed that God had many children that had no power, and the reason was they did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit for service. God doesn't seem to work with them, and he believed it is because they had not sought this gift. Hear what D.L. Moody said. They had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit for service. You and I, we are as dead men and women when we operate in our own strength. Charles G. Finney was a Presbyterian minister who became an important figure in what is known as the Second Great Awakening from the 1790s through sometimes in the 1840s. His influence in this period was enough that he has been called the father of modern revivalism. Finney was a radical preacher, and when it came to church meetings, he literally pushed the envelope, although not something we would be surprised at today, but back in his day, he did some radical things. He would allow women to pray in public. He set aside an area up front, a place where those considering becoming Christians could come to receive prayer. Finney said that he was powerfully converted on the morning of the 10th of October, 1821. These are his words. "In the evening of the same day, I received overwhelming baptisms of the Holy Spirit that went through me, as it seemed to me, body and soul. I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here or there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion." John Wesley was a Christian theologian who founded the Armenian Methodist movement. His encounter with the Holy Spirit is recorded in his journal. John Wesley's journal dated February 29, 1738, and I've paraphrased it to put it in English that we both can understand. "Many comforters assured me that I had faith. As a Wesley, I was supposed to have faith. I was an ordained minister from a family of ministers. My brother, father, grandfathers, and great-grandfather were all ministers. I was ordained at the age of 22. I received my Master of Arts degree from Oxford, England. I preached on faith through the faculty and students of St. Mary's Church in Oxford. But I did not have the faith which I wanted and knew that I needed. This faith was the power the Holy Spirit would come to me later. It came to me on New Year's Eve." John Wesley's journal entry, New Year's Eve, 1738. "About 60 of us were holding a love feast on New Year's Eve. At about 3 in the morning, as we were continuing in prayer, the power of God came mighty upon us. Many cried out in complete joy. Others were knocked to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at God's presence, we broke out in praise. The Holy Spirit began to move among us with amazing power when we met in His name. The work of the Holy Spirit involves bringing the power we need in order to be effective in our witness to the entire world, having God's power flow through us so that we may be effective in ministry is the sole reason we have what is referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some attempt to add, others try to take away from this simple biblical fact. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As we mentioned last time, Acts 1:8, Luke presents a clear cause-effect relationship between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and our being witnesses for Christ. In this verse, Luke quotes our Lord Jesus, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, first, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Secondly, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The power of Acts 1:8. The power mentioned in Acts 1:8 is what the church needs to continue the redemptive ministry of Jesus. The power from the Holy Spirit is not ours, nor should we at any time claim it is ours. It is the power of Almighty God flowing through the Son of God, through His Spirit, to us. We are simply conduits of His power flowing through us to a lost and dying world. It is this power that will enable the church to be a witness in order to complete the Great Commission. The primary purpose of this power is for ministry. Keep in mind as we close this session together, the Holy Spirit is not a dictator but a comforter and teacher. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for the armor of Ephesians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, the imperative is for us to have love and desire spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit must be united with the Word of God. So as we close, where do we go from here? This is not grade school. Face it. People are dying every day, and they do not all know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This information that I am sharing is really foundational. It is our foundation. We can be effective in our witness. Yes, we can. Here at home, in our state, in North America, and yes, and to the ends of the earth, our job is simple. We are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as we go and make disciples of all nations. I enjoyed another time with you. I ask that the Lord of the harvest might send forth the workers, and that you and I might be those that say yes when the Lord of the harvest calls us to go. Go in peace. Walk in the shalom, the peace of God in all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.